Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Happy Father's Day, all you fathers. And happy Father's Day to all of you who have or have had fathers. That pretty much takes in the group, does it not? But a special Happy Father's Day to those who came with your father this morning, honoring him according to God's commandment, something that we lose sight of in our society. Father's Day, I think, is a good time to talk about parenthood. And I don't think that Pastor asked me to speak this morning because he thought I was a poster boy for Christian fatherhood. I think rather he thought that I will take us to what historians and researchers would call the primary source of what constitutes faithful fatherhood. And that's what we wanted to talk about this morning. The dictionary definition for fatherhood, I found two different ones. And one says it's the qualities or spirit of a father, and the other one said it's a state of being a father. I have my own ideas, which I will insert, as you will see, into the message this morning, while I'm pointing you toward what Jesus said. You will see that I have some opinions, too. One of them I wanted to share with you is a principle or the axiom or whatever that the uncommitted contributions of egg and sperm do no more constitute biblical parenthood than the uncommitted contribution of pig iron and carbon and a few alloys constitute a steel bridge. The raw materials are there, but it requires commitment and application. And that's what we would look to the Bible for this morning. There are many ideas, are there not, about what a father should be. And we have been divulged over the years with the television program showing us what a father should not be or what Hollywood thinks he shouldn't be. But there are a lot of ideas and there are a lot of wide ranges of experiences as what a father is supposed to be. There are folks who have had very bad experiences with their fathers who really have difficulty getting a hold of the concept of what our Heavenly Father amounts to. And this is something maybe we can think about this morning. There's a wide range of experiences of how fathers react toward their children. We know that. Some are real tyrants, domineering. Some are Willy Waffle, some are Casper Milk Toast. So there are a lot of ways to be a father. And do our assessment of our father and his value, do you think that changes over the years? A lot of people do, and one of the leaders in our denomination a few years ago had contributed a little idea about how our ideas of fatherhood change over the years. He said, at age 4, we say, my dad can do anything. He said, at age 7, we're thinking, my dad knows a lot. At age 12, we say, oh, well, we can't expect Dad to know everything. At 14, he said, my dad is hopelessly out of date and old-fashioned. Or as my daughters told me about that time, about that age, you lived in the olden times, Dad. At age 21, we're thinking, what should I expect? He just doesn't understand. You know, he's from the epoch of dinosaurs, is he not? At 25, we're saying, my dad knows quite a bit, but not too much. He's learned quite a bit over the last few years. At 30, we're saying, I need to find out what Dad thinks about me getting this BMW. At 40, we're saying, what would Dad have thought about this? At 50, you know, my dad knew something about everything. At age 60, I wish I could talk this over with Dad one more time. As I was getting in the car this morning, I found a card stuck in the door. It said, Happy Father's Day to my dad. And inside it says, you are one cool dude. Fine way to talk to a minister of the gospel. We take ourselves a little too seriously sometimes, don't we? It takes our kids to bring us back to earth. But Connie's 60. She's supposed to, you know, have gotten through this adolescent stage with. So pray for her, if you will, please. We want to ask you this question. With a wide variety of role models for fatherhood, which one's the best? Be really stern, demanding, to be really weak and submissive, to be one way and then the other, depending on the temperature or something? And the answer to that is this chapter, Luke 15, shows us the ultimate model of fatherhood. I believe that if there's any one chapter in the Bible that has answers to nearly every question of human and heavenly relationships, Luke 15 must be the one. I think if I was still as bright as I was 20 years ago or so, maybe it was 30, I think I could write a book of sermon outlines from that one chapter. There are so many thoughts and ideas that we can learn by the careful reading of Luke 15. And it shows us some aspects, some characteristics of the will of the righteous Father. The chapter begins by talking about the lost sheep. And here the Father is projected as the shepherd who leaves the other sheep safe in the fold but goes out in the wilderness after the lost one. And then the next section talks about the lost coin, where God is presented as the Jewish mother who has lost her heirloom that she intended to pass down to her daughter. And she just sweeps the house clean from one end to the other to find that. And then the text that we would read from this morning is the parable of the lost son. We talk about the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful, spendthrift. I think Moody said he was a wastrel. But he threw everything away that he had. How did the father respond to that? How did the father respond to an immature, selfish, undisciplined kid? Well, let's read, beginning in verse 11 through 13. He said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth among them, or between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living." Excuse me. Thing I want you to see here is that this model father was willing to turn him loose. Whoa. But it says he divided his wealth between them. Father had set standards in that household. Exemplary living. There were certain things and certain ways of doing things, and there was custom and tradition that was honored by society and by God's word, and he held to that. But his son didn't. The father walked the walk. The son chose not to. He didn't try to clone his child. Okay? Sometimes I think we get confused about being made in God's image and making our kids in our image. Confusion. Help the children make themselves in God's image. And he knew that. He didn't clone him. He let him go, but with sorrow. He let him go. He said, "All right, you have a life. I can't live it for you. Go." But he never gave up on him, okay? He never gave up on him. And we see that as we proceed here. You know, he saw the results of rebellious living, riotous living in riot circumstances. He saw the effect of it. I've seen people come back from their tour of duty in the distant land, and I can imagine how he might have looked. But it says that, as we look in the scripture, that the son, when he came to himself, when he got through his denial, he realized where he was in a pigsty, in a bordello in in a distant land. And it had taken its toll on him. And he said, "I will go to my father. And I will say, 'Father, I've sinned. I've sinned, Father. And I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me a servant. Give me a job around the place. I'll work in the field. I'll work around. I'll whatever.'" But the father was willing to turn him loose with an open hand. And now he's coming back. We in group men's group Friday night, it was mentioned that confession has at least two phases. One phase of confession is admitting your sin. The second phase is repenting of it. And they're not exactly the same thing. Some people say very lightly, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Well, all people are sinners and blah, blah, blah. This is not the Bible stance for confession of sin. Confession of sin is a heartfelt confession where you know that you have sinned and it's tearing at your heart and you ask forgiveness. And so that's what the boy did. Did he not? Yeah, he did. He came back to his father. It must have been humiliating. Someone said, well, it wasn't as humiliating as living in the pig pen. Good point. Well, the next point that I would like to share with you begins in verses 20 and through 24, and it says he was willing to take him back. He was willing to turn him loose, but he didn't say, as I've heard, which was always irritating to me, you've made your bed, sleep in it. Sleep in it. I always thought that was about the most heartless thing I ever heard. But I've heard people say that. You brought it on yourself. Live with it. He didn't say that. He was willing to take him back. Verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat it and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost, and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. The model father. He was willing to take him back. First, we note he was passionate. He was feeling. He ran to meet him. He was willing to take him back. He let him go with open hands. Now he brings him back with open arms. But not only was he passionate, he was compassionate. Compassionate. He had empathy. He didn't say, well, I feel for you, boy. He said, I feel with you, son. That's the difference between sympathy and empathy. And compassion is empathy. I feel with you. I hurt with you. That's what the word means, to suffer with. Compassion, to suffer with. He was forgiving. I think a passionate and compassionate father would be forgiving, would he not? He said, bring out the best robe. Bring out the very best one. The ring and the sandals, put them on his feet. Make him feel at home. And he was rejoicing, and he began to be merry. Why would he be merry over such a tragic situation? It was over. The lost was found. So he was willing to turn him loose with an open hand, but he was willing to take him back with open arms. Passionately. Compassionately. And then verse 25. I think there's a lesson to be learned here that we don't think about all the time, but I think we find in this passage that he was willing to treat him with respect. He was willing to let bygones be bygones. He had visibly, obviously repented. He was sorry for the situation. He just wanted to come back to where he'd been and work his way back. He didn't turn up his nose at him. He didn't say, "I've spent most of my life trying to teach you how to live, and you go off and blow all of your part of the estate in the bordellos and casinos of Los..." No, I said that before, didn't I? A distant country. Egypt, somebody said. Well, wherever. He said, "You are not fit to be in my household." Didn't say that. He said, "All right, but on certain terms." Didn't say that. He said, in other words, "Let's work this out. Let's work it out." Now, his older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat. So that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Heavy. He was willing to treat him with respect, with an open heart. This dad was there for his boys. He was going to do his best for them. He was going to try to help them over the parts that they couldn't do for themselves. One was in obvious conflict with the father. The other one was apparently. They were both, but he was there for both of them. Said to one, "What's mine is yours." The other, "What's mine is yours." It wasn't a master and servant situation. "All right, I'm going to assign you to work with this brother who is indignant about your behavior." Didn't say that. I don't think he put him in charge of the treasury, but he brought him back. He brought him back with open arm, with an open heart. So the crisis had been averted. As he tried to explain to the other son, "This son is of value too. He's a human being." I've heard some wonderful sermons preached on the value of a soul, and I'm not sure I ever really fully grasp the value of a soul to God. The more I think about it, the more convinced I don't quite understand it yet. Like Paul, I'm looking for the day when I will. But he said to them, "You're both secure. You're both mine. You're both secure with me. And what I have will go from here." The one thing I note from this is that a new life, hear me now, a new life is worthy of great respect. If I learn anything from what he said to the second son, I learn that a new life is worthy of great respect. So here's how the father reacted to this situation. From my limited view, number one, he was willing to turn him loose with an open hand. He was willing to take him back with open arms. He was willing to respect him with an open heart. It wasn't all just acting. It came from the heart. So I think as we look at this scripture this morning, I see a lot of solemn faces. Parenthood's important, but parenthood's a wonderful thing. It undoubtedly is the most wonderful thing that has come upon us. Have we acted as faithful fathers? Do we need to make amends for things we've done? Have we honored our fathers? Do we need to make amends for not honoring our fathers? Let me say to you that I think my father had less parenting skills than anyone I can imagine. But I learned after I became a Christian that he was to be honored because he was my father. And I've had comfort with that. Have we made amends with our Heavenly Father for going off to the far land? Have we come back from the far lands asking for forgiveness? Or are we still straddling the border? Some are. Have we confessed our sin to him? Have we admitted it and repented of it to him? Have we sought his forgiveness? That's what happened with the model father. That's what happened here. Have we even acknowledged him as our father? There are people who say, I believe in God, but they've never acknowledged him as their personal savior, their personal father. They think of him perhaps as a benevolent old grandfather or something like that. But he's one who sent his own son to die on the cross so that the one wandering in the distant land could come back. Have we acknowledged him as our father? This morning, when we sing our song of invitation, let's think about it seriously. How do we stand with our earthly fathers? How do we stand, more importantly, with our heavenly father? You know, I believe there's a correlation. And that's a scientific term. Correlation means that you have two variables which move up and down together. And as I read this about at age 4, age 5, so forth, I thought, I wonder if our attitude toward our Heavenly Father correlates with our attitude toward our earthly father. When we're loving one, does the other one go up? When we draw from one, does the other go down? Something to think about on Father's Day. Well, I told you I would insert some of my opinions, and I have. But I don't think you can get around the message of the model Heavenly Father. How he reacted to his son. He loved them. He loved them enough to let them go. He loved them enough to bring them back. He loved them enough to respect him as a human being and the person that he was. Foolish, but repentant. So while we have our invitation this morning, I hope you'll think about this. Pastor, you will receive, will you not, this morning? And while we all stand together, please, and let's pray for this moment. Lord, we pray that this Father's Day will be a time we remember where we reconsidered and reevaluated our relationships with our earthly Father and our heavenly Father, where we evaluated our behavior as fathers and our responsibilities to biblical fatherhood. Lord, if there's going to be a change in our community and in our society, we know it needs to begin with us. So let us consider that this morning. Write it on our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, as we have our invitation to respond to Joe's message, you've been visiting here, you're looking for a place to belong, and you know and sense that God's moving you here. Let that be known, if you would. To rededicate one's life to Christ and to start afresh, anew. That's why he died and rose from the dead. We'd have that opportunity. Someone once said that God gave me a second chance for the eighth time. Maybe that's you. Come and praise him. Letting it be known of your decision to accept maybe Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. Today's that day. To establish a relationship with our Heavenly Father like none before. To hold you, to guide you. To inspire you. And to give you eternal life and that lasting love that no one can take away. It's all about Jesus. Make every decision that you make be about him this morning as we sing. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the way he changed our lives. It's all about Jesus. The power of his blood can't be
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.